Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I teach. I do pray if there is anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you convict them, save their souls. We pray that you would do a great work in this place this morning for your glory. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of the message this morning is Listen to the Law. Listen to the Law. You may think that's an odd title based on what we've been studying in Galatians. And the book of Galatians basically is written to a group of churches that were in Galatia that Paul had started. And after he started the churches, he taught them right, and then he left. And after he left, a group of Jewish teachers came in from Judea, from Jerusalem, and they started spreading false doctrine. They started teaching these people that it was good that they believed in Jesus, but that they also needed to keep the law. They also needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And some of them taught, if you don't do that, you can't be saved. And others of them taught that you can't be the Christian that you need to be unless you keep those laws. And so, Paul here is saying to the Galatians in the Word of God, listen to the law. And that's what he's going to say to us this morning. So we're going to study this passage. And this will be verses 21 down through verse 31. And, of course, next week we'll begin chapter 5. But as we listen to the law this morning, the first thing we see is a story of two children. A story of two children. Verse 21 says this, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Now, there were people in the church that desired to be under the law because of these false teachers. They thought that if they put themselves under the law, that it would make them better Christians. And so they desired to be under the law. So Paul simply says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman." Now, you'll remember this story, and it's back in the book of Genesis, and we'll just read it in Genesis chapter 16, and starting in verse 2. "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai." So Abraham made a grave mistake. He listened to his wife. Oh, that's just a joke. And I'm only saying that because my wife's downstairs doing a children's church right now. But no, he really shouldn't have listened to Sarai in this case, because what she was telling him to do was against the Word of God. So he went against the Bible. And what she wanted him to do, God had promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, and they got impatient, and Sarah decided that that she would fix things and make it happen. And so she said, "Why don't you just take my maid and have a child with her, and that'll be God giving us a child like he promised." Well, that wasn't what God promised, so she just tried to fix it. And verse 3, "And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." So after she has the baby of her mistress, Sarah, Then she looks at Sarah and says, well, hey, you couldn't have a baby with your husband, and now I've had his baby, and you're not very much, are you? And so Sarah begins to realize that she's made a mistake at this point. Genesis 16:15 says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And of course, Ishmael started the Arabic or the Arab races, and Abraham's real son of promise was Isaac. And of course, from Isaac came the Jews, and the Jews and the Arabs are in conflict to this day. But this is the birth of Ishmael. Then Genesis 21, 1 through 3 tells us about the prophesied birth and the promised birth of Isaac. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken, spoken to him. You see here that God intended to fulfill his promises at his time. And a lot of times we get very impatient with God. It's very common for us to get impatient with God. I get impatient with God when God doesn't do something that I think he should do or that he's promised to do. And we desire for God to work quickly, but God desires to work thoroughly. And so that's what happened in this case. So at the set time of which God had spoken to him, verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. You see the emphasis here, Isaac was the son that Sarah bare to him. But if we look back in Genesis 16:15, the son which Hagar bare was Ishmael. So you have these two children, one from Hagar, one from Sarah, one of the schemes and works of the flesh, and one of promise. Now look in verse 23 of Galatians 4. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So again, you have the flesh, you have man's schemes, and then you have God's promises. Now, we'll see again these promises in Genesis 18 and verse 10 through 14. And he said, this is God speaking, I will certainly return again unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, I got myself in trouble one time here by trying to make a joke about this, and I figured somebody was anyway, I'm not going to even say it again, so I won't get myself in trouble again. But nonetheless, Sarah and Abraham were old at this time, and it was past the time when she could really have a child, and God said this, and she thought it was funny. She didn't believe God. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That's a good question for us to ask, isn't it? This was the child of promise, and it was a miraculous thing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything? No, nothing. Nothing's too hard for God. God can do anything. So we see there a story of two children, one born of a promise and one born of the flesh. The second thing we're going to see in this passage is an illustration of two covenants. An illustration of two covenants. Verse 24. Which things which things are an allegory. Now, what things? The things he's just talked about. He's just talked about these two children, and he says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. Agar is a Greek form of Hagar. That's what it's talking about there. And he's using all these things, putting them together in an allegory. Now, an allegory is a figure of speech, and I'm going to read you a definition here that was also written a long time ago. This is Noah Webster's, in the original Webster's dictionary that Noah Webster actually wrote. This is his definition of an allegory. And he says, an allegory is a figurative sentence or discourse in which the principal subject is described by another subject resembling it in its properties and circumstances. The principal subject is thus kept out of view, and we are left to collect the intentions of the writer or speaker by the resemblance of the secondary to the primary subject. Allegory is in words that hieroglyphics are in painting. We have a fine example of an allegory in the 80th Psalm, in which God's chosen people are represented by a vineyard. So what Webster is saying here is an allegory is like hieroglyphics. Now, everybody knows what Egyptian hieroglyphics are, right? They drew pictures to represent words. You've seen pictures of those. And he's saying that's what allegories are like. Just like an Egyptian hieroglyphic would draw a picture, and that picture would represent a word. So, an allegory, you have something that represents something else. And he gives the example of the 80th Psalm, in which the people of Israel are represented by a vineyard. God talks about a vineyard, but that actually represents the children of Israel. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a drunk driver that hit several of our students who were coming back from a party. They weren't drinking themselves. Believe it or not, in our Bible college, nobody got drunk or anything. We weren't allowed to drink, but they were coming back from a party, and there was a drunk driver going down. It was a narrow country road there near Knoxville, Tennessee, and they were coming down that road, and this guy was going, I think, 80 miles an hour with no headlights on. And he just rammed into him and killed him. And so I remember Pastor Sexton, Clarence Sexton, he was given the illustration, and he talked about He sat down at the piano, and they had a huge grand piano in the church. And he sat down at that grand piano, and he had one of the piano players play a little something. And he said, this is what the body is like when you know, it's alive. And then he had the piano player get up, and he said, now, it's a piano, it has strings, it has keys, but it's not going to do anything because there's no piano player. And he said that's the way it is when their bodies, he was trying to illustrate that their bodies were there still. They were dead and their bodies were there, but there was no life in them. Now, what's he doing there? He's really, he's using as a metaphor, a figure of speech, or really kind of an allegory in which he's using a piano to represent a human body and a person who's alive. And that's what an allegory does. An allegory uses a figure of speech, a word, to represent something else. Okay, so this is the allegory. Galatians 4:24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. So, Hagar was a real person, and she really did have a child called Ishmael. But in this case, the Word of God's using it as an allegory. And so in this case, the allegory is that Hagar represents the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. which was the law. That's the law that Moses gave. And then he says in verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Notice he's just reversed things. He first of all said the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. In other words, he says the first covenant that was given at Mount Sinai is Hagar. Then in this verse, in verse 25, he says, for Hagar is Mount Sinai. So he's just reversing the thing. And he says, and that covenant answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And then he says in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, he's talking here about two covenants, two children, two cities, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is in heaven, and the earthly city of Jerusalem, which is in Israel. And he's contrasting two different things. The two covenants. We're going to look at this. I'm going to break this down on a chart. I don't know if you'll be able to see this. The type's smaller than I anticipated. But at any rate, if you can see it, if you look in the first column, the first covenant is the law. It was given from Mount Sinai. That's where the law was given. It produces bondage. It's illustrated by Hagar. What was Hagar, by the way? Hagar was the best effort that Sarah and Abraham could come up with to work out God's promises through their flesh. All right? So the first covenant is the law. It came from Mount Sinai. It produces bondage. It's illustrated by Hagar. It's connected to the city of Jerusalem in Israel, which the Bible says the city of Jerusalem at the time that this was written was in bondage. And it's true. The city of Jerusalem, what did they do? They were following the law. They were offering the animal sacrifices. They were doing that whole thing. And they were in bondage because the law puts people in bondage. And then he says there's another covenant. And this is the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace does not come from Mount Sinai. It comes from Mount Calvary. Because it was on Calvary that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he made the way. He is the way, in fact. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ is the way from Mount Calvary. He is the way that we can be saved by grace through his sacrifice on the cross. So the second covenant is grace. It's from Mount Calvary. It produces freedom, not bondage. The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It produces real freedom. It's illustrated by Sarah and Isaac. Now, what was Sarah and Isaac? That was the child that was born a promise. That was the child that was born a promise. Not man's schemes. And it's connected to the heavenly Jerusalem. The Bible says, Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. So the earthly city of Jerusalem in Israel was in bondage. By the way, they're in bondage to this day. They're always under threat of terrorist attacks and whatnot, and they're in bondage to this day. They've not embraced Jesus Christ. They still to this day reject Jesus Christ. But they were really in bondage then because they were trying to keep the law and do all these sacrifices and all these things we're studying in the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights. And there was another Jerusalem, though, and that's the heavenly city. But Jerusalem, which above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, Revelation 21, 1 through 4 describes this heavenly city. And I saw a new heaven. All right. I had that happen yesterday. I was teaching at the youth detention center, and one of the kids made fun of me, and the lights flickered on and off. And they said it was a ghost. And I was thinking, well, I should say, no, that was God. And he's going to strike you dead if you make fun of me again. But I didn't say that. All right, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We talked about the sea this morning in our study of the Psalm, what a mighty thing it was, as Brother Robert was saying. And I saw John, and I, John, rather, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, then I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, the place he's preparing is this city, this heavenly Jerusalem. It's going to come down one day and be on this earth. That's an amazing thing. I remember my dad saying that the old folks used to say that one day heaven would be on earth, and he was confused about that. But when he studied his Bible later, he saw that that was true. It's in the Bible. When we die, we go up to heaven to be with God, but one day heaven's going to come down and be on this earth, and the new Jerusalem will descend to the earth when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's a beautiful passage. But that's what's going to happen. And that's the heavenly Jerusalem. By the way, the heavenly Jerusalem's a free city. It's free. It's grace. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the grace of God. The earthly Jerusalem was under the law. It was in bondage. And so these things are contrasted, and there's an allegory given. So we see a story of two children, an illustration through this allegory of the two covenants, the law and grace. And then we see a prophecy of two women, a prophecy of two women. Galatians 4:27 says this, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. That's a pretty amazing passage. The desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. Now this is a quote of Isaiah 54:1, and that was originally written about Israel, but it had a wider look towards the church. Of course, the church did not exist in the Old Testament, but it had a wider look towards the future and towards the church. Let's look at it again. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. God is telling Israel, God is telling his people, God is telling the Jews who had forsaken God and who were going after idols and who were doing all these things and had been devastated and had lost a lot. He's telling these people, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. He's saying, look, you're like a barren woman, a woman that doesn't have a child. But he says, rejoice, rejoice. And he says, the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. So he's going to say, I'm going to do a work in your life. To the nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to do a work in your life, Judah. And he said, I'm going to make it so that though you appear to be barren, and though you are barren, and though you've had all these bad things happen, yet I'm going to make it so that you have many more children than she which hath a husband and has children. Now, the interesting thing about these two women, the barren and the one that has children and has a husband, is that in this case, they're speaking of the same woman in the past and in the future. The past was Israel used to have a husband. Jeremiah 31:31 says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So God, in the Old Testament, God pictures himself as Israel's husband. He pictures Israel as his wife. In the New Testament, the church is never pictured as the wife of the Lord. That's Israel. The church is pictured as the bride of Christ. Okay, so there's a difference there. So God says, I was a husband unto them, but they broke my covenant. We made vows. They broke their vows. They went off and worshiped idols. They forsook me. But God says, I'm going to do something better, better than what we had in the past. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And in this new covenant, if we were to read on down, we would find that the promises of this new covenant are very familiar to us. He says, I'm going to put my law into their hearts. He says, I'm going to take out their stony heart of flesh, their rebellious heart. I'm going to put my law in their hearts. I'm going to be their God. They'll be my people. And I am going to forgive their iniquities and not remember them anymore. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like what happens when we're born again. When we get born again, that's exactly what God does. He gives us a new heart. He takes out our rebellion. He puts his laws into our hearts, so he makes us want to serve him, want to follow him. He forgives our sins. It's wholly a work of grace, a work of God. It's something that God does, not something we do. And so we get in on this new covenant that God made with Israel. We get in on it when we believe into Christ. And so here's the thing. You have two women, a picture of two women, and God says, the barren woman, the woman who looks to be barren and looks like she has nothing, is going to have many more children than the woman who has a husband. Well, it's been true in a practical sense, because think about this. Israel was put, Gene and I had this discussion the other day, Israel was put in the middle of the promised land, and Israel was put there to be a witness to heathen nations. Israel was to worship one God. Their God was invisible, unlike the heathens. They were to offer animal sacrifices, not human sacrifices. They were to obey this strict moral code, and they were to be a witness to the heathens. And God was using Israel to evangelize the heathens, to show the heathens that there was one true God, so that the heathen would turn to God. But what happened? Israel didn't fulfill that. Israel worshiped idols. Israel rebelled against God. They didn't keep God's laws. And so they were taken into captivity. But from Israel came a woman called Mary and a line of people. And from Mary came Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. And through Jesus Christ, who as far as his human as far as his humanity was concerned, he's deity, but he's humanity. As far as his humanity was concerned, he is a Jew. So from Jesus Christ came salvation and the church. And through the church, of course, Christ died for the church. And through the church, many more people have been saved. Many more children have been begotten unto God than ever were saved through Israel. And so you see that passage was fulfilled both in the Jews and ultimately in the church, in that the fact in Isaiah, in the fact that the barren woman is going to have many more children than the woman that had a husband. So the church that eventually came through Jesus Christ, which came from Israel and on down the line, the church has many more converts than God's evangelism plan with Israel ever had. There are people being saved all over the world. My wife and I used to be missionaries. We've traveled to many different places. There's people being saved all over the world today, all over the world, through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through his church. So this promise was fulfilled. So we see through these two children and two covenants and two women, we see a wonderful application. And this is the application that Paul is going to give to us now in the Word of God. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So the first thing he says by way of application is, Paul says, we, brethren, are not like Ishmael, we're like Isaac. We are the children of promise. We didn't get saved through man's schemes and through the law and through the flesh. We got saved through the grace of God. Now, if you've been saved here today, the only way you've got born again is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And people all the time are trying to do their best efforts and get baptized and join the church. And church is important, but they'll think they can get saved by joining the church, and they'll try and be good, and they'll try and do good works and all these things. And none of those things that are schemes of men's flesh can get you to heaven. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. Grace of God all the way. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We have been born again by grace through faith. Verse 29, here's another application. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So but way back then, Ishmael, the child of the flesh, the child of man's scheming, persecuted Isaac. You say, where did that happen? Well, the Bible says in Genesis 21, 8 and 9, and the child grew, this is talking about Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So even as little kids, Ishmael, the child of the flesh, the child of man's schemes, was mocking Isaac, the son of promise. And Paul says, so it is today. And in verse 30 of Galatians 4, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And indeed, we read this in Genesis 21:10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. This was Sarah. This time she gave some good advice. She said, you know, she made a mistake the first time by saying, take my maid and have a child. But this time she gives good advice. She says, get rid of the bondwoman and her son. Throw them out. Get them out of there. Martin Luther said this, commenting on the verse in Galatians. Martin Luther said, the Holy Ghost contemptuously calls the admirers of the law the children of the bondwoman. By the way, if my voice cracks while I'm speaking, don't worry about it. If you listen to it online, there will be no errors. I edit out all errors. It's perfect online. So let me try that again. The Holy Ghost contemptuously calls the admirers of the law the children of the bondwoman. And Luther says, if you do not know your mother, I will tell you what kind of a woman she is. She's a slave, and you are slaves. You are slaves of the law, and therefore slaves of sin, death, and everlasting damnation. You are not fit to be heirs. You are put out of the house. And that's why the Word of God says, just like Sarah said, throw the bondwoman and her son out of the house. Paul says to these Galatians, get these false teachers and false doctrine out of your church. There are many who want the bondwoman's son and the free woman's son to live in the same house. God approved of Sarah's action of kicking out Ishmael, even though Abraham thought it was harsh, Genesis 21, 11, and 12. Today, we need to kick legalism to the curb. Those who want to bring law and grace into the church to live together in harmony must not be allowed to do so. Harmony for the sake of harmony is not harmony, it's compromise. It's compromise. And I know our church is called Harmony, but that's not particularly a reference to this church. It's just a statement. Harmony for the sake of harmony is not harmony. It's compromise. You can get in trouble on Facebook, and that's why I don't comment on things. But I was reading a comment that one of my friends made the other day. He's a pastor up north. And he said something to the effect of, when we get people saved, we need to just give them a Bible and let the Holy Ghost and the Bible teach them and change them. And that's true. Get in church. Get under the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit and the Bible change you. And I knew it would open up a can of worms. So somebody commented down below, and they said, well, I agree that we need to let the Holy Ghost get them saved, but he said, but we need to teach them standards. Now, standards is code word for man's rules. What that guy meant was we need to teach them that women shouldn't wear breeches, and we need to teach them that, you can't listen to this kind of music. We need to do all this kind of thing. We need to teach them standards. It's code word for man's rules. All right? And my friend commented and said, basically, well, all I'm saying is that we don't need to have man's rules. We just need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what Paul is saying here in this verse, in verse 30. All Paul is saying here is, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Get the law and man's schemes and man's ideas out of the church and stick with the Bible. And that's what we do here. That's why I preach the Bible verse by verse. I do expository preaching. I explain the Bible. The reason we do that is because we just want to stick with the Bible. And if we do that, we'll be okay. Now, Galatians 4:31, last verse. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The last application Paul makes is he says, once again, we're not the children of the bondwoman. We're not in bondage. We're not of the flesh. We're free. We're free. So he's saying to these guys, live free. Live free. These people are coming into the church trying to teach you that you need to keep the Jewish law and you need to keep the Jewish rules and you need to keep the Jewish feast and all these things. Don't listen to them. Throw them out. Live free. Live free. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, God grant us grace to keep grace. God grant us faith enough to live by faith, even to the end, as the freeborn children of God, for his name's sake. Amen. So Spurgeon said, God, this was a comment on this verse, by the way, and he says, God, grant us grace to keep grace. We need the grace of God to stick with the grace of God. That's what we need. That's what we need. And so let's stick with it. The grace of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. Galatians, living by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for these people. I thank you for this allegory, for the story of these two children. and of these two covenants, and even these two women, the barren and the woman with child. And I thank you for the miraculous work you do, that you can take barren things and things that don't even exist and speak them into existence, and that you can do miraculous works through your word. And I do pray that we would cast human rules out of our life and just stick with the Bible when it comes to spiritual things. That as far as spiritual things go, that we just stick with the Bible and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and that we just serve you in freedom and not in bondage. There's so many people, Heavenly Father, that are miserable in their Christian lives. I pray you deliver us from misery of bondage and give us the freedom of your word.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.